guys. Welcome. Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. It's going to be a great week. And I say that prophetically. It's going to be great in our worship. It's going to be great realizing who the King of Kings is, the Lord of Lords, our Savior. That's what's going to be wonderful. In the spiritual, it's going to be wonderful. In the physical, we're going to go through some trials this week. This virus is still a part of us and upon us and in our nation. It's been said that a lot of loss will be experienced this week. And I'm just going to pray that that be minimal and just trust in God. What else would we do? Where else will we go? Let me just say, as we're waiting on a few people to go live with us, come in and join us this morning. That's not going to start until 11. So just a couple of minutes, we're going to wait on them. But I want to say this. I said something funny. I looked back at my phone at what I said a few minutes ago when I was inviting everybody, reminding everybody to be with us at 11. I said, I want to invite you to enjoy us. I know that y'all will enjoy her. You will.
You meant to say join us.
I meant to say if you will join us. And I said, if you will enjoy us. You always enjoy her. You tolerate me. I'm well aware of that. But we're so glad that you're here today. And it is very meager right here. We're just right here in my office. And Christine and I share this office. But Christine is so talented. And I enjoy every time. Sometimes I want her to play the piano, and I encourage her all the time, please just play something. It just fills the house with peace. This is actually a hardwood floor in here, and it just resonates throughout the whole house. I can open up this door behind me, and there's a double door over here, and just let that beautiful sound resonate through all the house. But I want to say this. I'm blessed to have my wife, but as a pastor, I am so blessed to have our worship team. I'm telling you, anybody.
We miss you so much.
We miss
you
so, so much.
We have the best worship team on the planet.
Absolutely. I'm not just saying that because they're my worship team. They really are the best. And you know who you are. And I'm grateful for each one of you. And I just can't wait to be back with you guys soon. I believe that's going to happen soon. But in the meantime, Christine and I are going to lead some worship with you. And I can't say enough about our worship team. Anybody could preach behind that. I'm telling you, they roll out a spiritual red carpet, and the atmosphere is always ripe for the word by the time that they are finished. Usually by the time they get started, just a couple of phrases in, because their worship is sincere and pure, and I love each one of them. I'm so grateful for the gift that God has put in them. But we're going to worship right here because this is what we can do. We're just being submissive and obedient. I think it's using wisdom and simply being smart with what's been put before us to stay at home. But we're going to redeem our time at home.
Amen. Yeah.
And grateful for this time. I hope you're redeeming the time that you have. I hope you're using it wisely. I hope you're using it to get rest and to think and to meditate on God and to worship Him and to draw your family in close and maybe notice some things that you didn't notice. I've definitely seen some areas that I need to work on in my life, and I'm going to do it. And I am doing it. And so just redeem the time that you have. But right now, it's about 11, so we're going to go ahead and worship together. Welcome every one of you that have joined in, and this is our time to worship this morning on this beautiful Palm Sunday. So Christine, lead us.
I love a quote from Reinhard Bonnke. He said, "The Holy Spirit doesn't need atmosphere." And it's a beautiful thing when we can get together and we feel the presence of God, but He's always there. And this morning, we just picked out songs that are familiar. And we just encourage you, wherever you are, in your living rooms, as you're gathered together, maybe as a family, just worship the Lord this morning. He is in our presence. Amen. I sing praises to your You are
to you. It's yours. We join in on it.
Yes.
It's happening right now. It's happening when we're not worshiping. You're surrounded by worship on your throne right now. Right now we join in. Say, you are so holy. You are holy. Holy, holy, holy yes. is the Lord God Almighty, who yes. was and who is and who is to come. We're so grateful for you, God. God, just fill our homes right now with your presence. Without your presence, yes. how will we be distinguished from any other people? We've got to have your presence, Lord. So we take this time, but we're just in communion with you right now.
Yes.
We're so grateful for your presence, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Can you say that? Praise you, Jesus.
In your presence, all fear is gone. In your presence.
Yes.
In your presence is where I belong. In your presence. In your presence. All fear is gone. In your presence. It's where I belong, in your presence.
This is how we defeat fear.
In your presence. All fear is gone, in your presence.
This is Palm Sunday. This is the week of the Passion of the Christ, His sufferings. It's also the week that started with His triumphal entry. We're going to talk about that. It was prophesied by Zechariah in the Old Testament. And Zechariah had been commissioned by God to encourage the people to complete the building of the temple, because it was going to be the place where Christ dwelled. And he encouraged them, and he prophesied this word in chapter 9 and verse 9. He said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." I'm going to turn over to Matthew chapter 21 and take my text from there. But just to say that what we're about to read was prophesied. It was spoken of. So people knew this. People in Jesus' day, it was on their mind. It was what they studied and read in the synagogue when they read the scriptures. So it was foretold that it would happen. And now that time is upon them, and suddenly it happened. I mean, it happened so suddenly. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this time together. And I pray that you will open our ears to hear, that you will bless my mouth to say what thus saith the Lord, what your word says. God, let it be food for us, spiritual food that goes down into the good soil of our heart and produces a crop there. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 21, I'm just going to start reading with the first verse. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, which we just spoke of, was Zechariah, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So this was, this was something else, that all of a sudden this happened. Here they come. You know, Jesus by this time had great multitudes of people that followed him. And his fame was going abroad. Even though he tried to keep it on the down low, he really did. But how could you stop people who were healed from telling people about it? It just goes against our nature. When something good happens, we've got to say it. And we've got to tell people. And as these miracles were happening, truly miracles were taking place, Jesus' fame went abroad. And so here we see Jesus riding in on a donkey. And here it all goes. This was what was prophesied. But it had always been Jesus's custom to travel on foot wherever he went. He had actually walked this journey many times on foot, but this was going to be the first time that he rode in on a donkey, and it was very symbolic because it fulfilled the prophecy, and it was sudden and offhand, and it was also very poor and ordinary. What I mean by that was that there was no military parade. We know this now as the triumphal entry. We know this as Palm Sunday that we're celebrating right now. But there was no military parade. There was no colors, no flags. There was no grandeur. There was no trumpet that sounded announcing his entrance. There was no chariots. It was a donkey. Donkey. And people were taking their cloaks, their coats, their clothing, their covering, and they were laying it on the road before him. As you would like roll out a red carpet, they didn't have a red carpet, so they took their clothing, their vesture, and they laid it down. And all of these things were custom to them. It meant something to them. To us, we're like, well, why did they do that? I've never done that before. Well, we roll out red carpets for royalty. But then what they would do is, this was something that way back in the time of King Jehu is where this started. When Jehu was announced as the king, his soldiers took their coats off and laid them underneath and tucked him underneath him for him to ride in. And so this was an act that customarily people would realize this meant something when this took place. And the crowd was moved and people began to take part in this. They also went and took branches from palm trees and they took them and cut them because they would take willow branches, branches from trees, branches from palm trees, and lay them out. And but they would take those branches and they would wave them. Okay, this was another symbolic custom that they would use. Conquerors used palm branches to appear in their triumphs. Okay, and this was going on. So this was very this was a big thing that was going on. But it was also understand what I'm saying. I'm going to lead up to something. This is a triumphal entry that has already taken place. But I'm going to be focusing a few minutes on another triumphal entry where he will receive his full grandeur. This was the best that they could do. This was spontaneous and happened very suddenly and very quickly. And it was honoring and he accepted that. But he came in and it said that everyone was moved. In verse 10, it says that the whole city was moved. All the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So some were in awe of him, and some were full of envy with him. Okay? So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And then in verse 12, when Jesus has come into the city and he's arrived, where does he go? He goes straight to the temple. See, Jesus was on a mission. He came on a mission. He never forgot his mission. His mission has always had always been the same up to this point. He was the lamb that was going to be slain. Ephesians says, before the foundation of the world, it was decided that the lamb would be slain. And thankfully for us, we would be in the lamb. Amen? That's wonderful for us. So he goes in verse 12. So interesting and still symbolic. Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." So let's look at that just a little bit more closely. If you can flip over to John chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, another gospel that records this, it says, "And Jesus found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves." Remember that. Oxen, sheep, and doves. "And the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.'" Ox, sheep, doves. What was that all about? I'm going to tell you what it was all about. People had figured out that they could sell the beasts that were used for sacrifice, the ox, the sheep, the doves. They could sell them right there to be sacrificed. So what did that mean? It was for the convenience of those that could more easily bring their money with them instead of their beasts. See, if you brought your sacrifice, that took work. You had to get that animal all the way with you. It had to travel with you. People traveled from great distances for this. This was the time of Passover. There are sacrifices that were going to be made. So there was worship that was going to take place. But for it to be acceptable, blood had to be shed. But Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and he was going to come put an end to all other sacrifices. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? But this is what he did. He went, and he was not okay with what he saw at the temple. He overturned it all. He turned it over. He took a whip of cords and ran people out. He was angry. No, he didn't sin, but he was zealous for the house of God. He said, my house will be a house of prayer, not this other thing that you have made it. So I have to, this begs a question for me. Is it possible that we have made church so convenient? And see, here's the thing, that people were profiting from other people's good intentions. They were profiting from it. They realized, hey, this is a business opportunity right here. You don't have to worry about bringing those beasts. Here, I'll sell you right here at the temple. And Jesus was not okay with that at all. So what in turn that meant was that the money that would come to them was more important. The money was more important than the worship. The more money was more important than the sacrifice, because if they brought their own sacrifice, no money to be made. I mean, am I okay? Am I thinking right there? Yes, I am. Because we are not to profit from other people's godliness. That displeases the Lord. So, in verse 14, we're going to pick up there in Matthew 21. Then this is what happens. After that took place, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So he got rid of this other business so he could be about his Father's business. All of a sudden, what was supposed to take place, people coming to him, salvation's taking place, so that they could be healed. People, the lame and the sick could be healed once again. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. That word means they were simply angry. These were the religious people. Jesus didn't have a problem with sinners. Jesus had a problem with religious people. Sinners didn't have a problem with Jesus. Religious people had a problem with Jesus. They said to him, verse 16, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to him, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? What? What does that mean? This is Jesus' answer back. You religious people, haven't you heard this? That out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? What did that mean, perfected praise? I'm going to tell you what it means. In the Greek word, perfected meant this. For this application, it meant mended and repaired. Mended and repaired. Just like a fisherman's nets that would be mended and repaired because they had been broken and exposed to the elements time after time after time because they had been abused. What he's saying is that praise, the older we get, it's very possible that our praise can become abused. And instead of being pure, that out of these children's mouth who had not experienced anything like this, they were still pure. Their praise is what he's talking about. He said, this is mended praise. Their praise is fixing what you broke, what your praise broke. That is so powerful. Let me read on. Verse 17. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. And then I just have to go on with this, a few more things throughout this chapter, really. It's just amazing that, like I said a few minutes ago when I started, Jesus was on a mission. He was on a mission to die. And he was not going to have a false finish line. He was not going to stop until he died. Why? Because he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. His triumphal entry was my victory. His triumphal entry was your victory. At the end of the chapter, it says this, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, They perceived that he was speaking of them. In other words, they knew he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. See, the tables had turned. They wanted to kill Jesus. Here's the thing. They wanted to kill Jesus. Jesus knew he was supposed to die, but it wasn't the time yet. See, Jesus' timing is always perfect. And he wasn't even going to let their killing him interrupt the full plan of God because it just simply wasn't time yet. But this is what he did. This is what Jesus did. See, there was actions that took place in this that meant a lot in the kingdom. Jesus was setting some things in order as he went to sacrifice. He went to the temple and he cleaned it out. But then he said this. In the morning, he was hungry, and he went, and you remember he talked about there was a fig tree that he saw the leaves of the fig tree. He saw the leaves of the fig tree, and he went to the fig tree, and the fig tree had no fruit on it. What does that mean? Well, in the time that the fig tree would produce a harvest. It would produce fruit. And that was the time of the leaves on the tree, that signified to those passing by that there should be fruit there. And Jesus is really big on fruit. He's really big on production. And this is what he said. When he walked over to the fig tree and there was no production there, there was no fruit, he said, "You're cursed. Let there never be fruit on you again." We've got to look at that. If all we do as the church is to put out this facade, this false veneer that we have production happening here, but because of our other actions, there's not really any production happening there. How is Jesus ever going to be pleased with that? So then he moves to this. So he teaches a lesson in that right there. And then his authority is questioned by these same chief priests and elders and these Pharisees, and they come to him and they ask him a question about authority. So they question his authority and they say, "Where did it come from? The baptism of John? Where was it from? Where, from heaven or from men?" And they tried to trap him, but Jesus turned that around and asked them a question. And he said this, "I will ask you one thing. Which of you will tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things? The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." See, Jesus had answers. Jesus had wisdom and he was full of it. And in his own way and at the right time, he would use that. Okay, so authority was in question. Okay, and then it went to the parable of two sons. And this was a situation where there were two sons, and the father of the one son came to him and said, "I need you to help work." And the son said, "I'll do it," but he didn't do it. And then he went to another son and he said, "I need you to help me work." And that son said, I'm not going to do that. But then the son that said, "I'm not going to do that," he repented and he went and did it. So Jesus' question was this, was which son was right? Which one did the right thing? And it was the son who first said he wouldn't and then said he would. Okay? So he set that in order. And it's going to make sense in a second. Then there was the parable of a vine dresser. Let me just read it to you. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, see, production, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit, production. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their season. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, I will grind him to powder. This is the end of the chapter, the triumphal entry of Jesus. And it was for our victory. But this is what I read a minute ago, the last two verses. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they knew that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Okay? I just want to take a minute and talk about this. The vineyard, the temple, the fig tree, the two sons, the wicked vine dressers, there was false pretense going on in each one of these cases. In the temple, there was this pretense. The offense was this. They were pretending to be spiritual, but they weren't. They were doing this for monetary gain, and Jesus was not pleased with it. The fig tree, there was this pretense of being fruitful. Jesus went expecting fruit. There was no fruit, and he was not okay with it. He placed a curse on the fig tree. The next thing was the two sons. There was this pretense of being obedient. The one son said, I will obey, I will do this, and he did not. The pretense of obedience. The other son said, I won't do it. But he repented and said, I will do it. See that? There was this pretense of being obedient. And then the wicked vine dressers, there was this pretense of authority, that like certain ones had the authority, but they were abusing their authority. See, Jesus came to set all of these things straight, every one of these things straight. So, now I want to move that. That is the triumphal entry as we knew it. This did happen. This was Jesus coming. He was fulfilling prophecy. And do you understand that this holy word of God, every bit of it is true. Every prophetic word in this book is true. And there are still things to come. And we know that they're going to happen because everything else with 100% accuracy that was prophesied has come true. So I want to look at this because I don't want to confuse you at all. I want to encourage you because this was a triumphal entry up to that point. Jesus came, but there's another triumphal entry that is going to take place. And I want to look at it in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, because in this one triumphal entry, I said it was sudden. It was without pomp and circumstances. No military parade, no colors, no flags. It was very ordinary. There was no trumpet sounding at his entrance. There was no chariots. There was just a donkey. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John, he sees this vision, and it's very powerful. And he's writing the book of Revelations, and this is one of the things that he saw. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall strike them. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So this is an incredible vision that John is seeing. And he, this angel is showing him all of these things that are to come. And then if we flip to the end, almost to the end of Revelation in chapter 19. Verse 11 through 16. This is so powerful. And this is what I say. There's another triumphal entry that's going to take place. And this is the description of it. Now I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, not a donkey. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven. See, this is a triumphal entry. This is the triumphal entry. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The final triumphal entry. This is our victory. This is going to be our eternal victory. And I love the description. It says that blood, the blood of Jesus washed everything clean, washed everything white. What is blood? It's red. The blood that we know, the blood that we're familiar with, the red blood. Blood stains, right? Blood is one of the hardest stains to get rid of. Physically, you can't get rid of a blood stain. In the criminal scenes, they have this spray, I think it's called Luminol. If blood has been wiped and cleaned and Clorox, they can still spray this Luminol, I believe it's called, if I'm not mistaken. And the blood will glow. The blood is a testimony from the very beginning. Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. Cain slayed Abel and God said this. He said, Cain, your brother's blood cries out against you. Blood has always been evidence. Blood has always been the evidence. And the blood that we understand, other blood stains. But Jesus' blood is the only blood that washes white and clean. Physically, you can't get rid of a blood stain. It's the evidence of a crime. Spiritually, you can't get rid of a sin stain. Only Jesus' blood can wash that away. It's the evidence of his forgiveness. It's his evidence. Only Jesus' blood can do that. And I'm so grateful for his blood. I'm so grateful to be covered by his blood. I'm so grateful that though our garments were a covering, now his blood is our covering. His blood covers us. The blood of Jesus is what the Father sees. Instead of my sin, he sees the blood of his Son that washes me clean. The triumphal entry. Have you had his triumphal entry into your heart? Because you can right now. And there are a lot of people right now. The times have caused them to forget everything that anyone else has said. And that may be a good thing. Because now it's down to them and an opportunity to give their heart and lives to Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price. Listen, let me tell you, there's a lot of fear right now. There's a lot of fear and uncertainty, and people are wondering, could I die this way? Let me prophesy 100% to you. You're going to die one day of something. But you don't have to die and be eternally lost. Your opportunity is to accept the blood of Jesus over your life. That's all you have to do. This is not a performance-based religion. Well, it is based on performance, but thankfully it's not based on our performance. It's based on his performance, which was perfect, because my performance is always failing. But his grace and his mercy covers me. It covers us. It covers you. It's there not to be wasted. They're poured out, spilled out for you. Will you accept him as your Savior? I want to pray over you. Father, in the name of Jesus. Jesus, you were the perfect sacrifice for my sin. It was my sin that you died for. It was the sins of the world that you took on. And I thank you because you have extended salvation to me. All I have to do is believe on the name of Jesus, and I will be saved. To believe that Jesus, you shed your blood for me. You died as a payment, a sin sacrifice for my sins, that I could be saved. You were perfect. You did nothing wrong. This Old Testament, this blood of bulls and rams, it could only hold back the wrath of God because a price had to be paid. But there was no perfect animal. That's why we needed the spotless lamb, who was Jesus Christ, who came and fulfilled once and for all this perfect sacrifice. And we accept you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. Thank you for that, Lord. Your triumphal entry into our hearts. Now we are victorious through you, Lord. And I give you praise for that in Jesus' name. I'm so grateful for these few minutes with you. I pray it's touched your life. So grateful to get to virtual gather. But if you're there, you know, the Bible says two or three are gathered in his name. We're doing that. That's what we're doing right now. We're going to be able to gather again soon. I believe that. But as it is right now, this is what we have to do. I pray God's peace and his rest over you. I pray that you prosper during this time. And I pray that spiritually, more than anything, you prosper spiritually. God bless you and be with you. We will be meeting with you online more. This week, that'll be on our website, christfellowshipcc.org. You can look at that and find out. We've got some neat things to really put something into your day, hopefully, that you'll look forward to. We've got a Bible study that's taking place Wednesday night. We're having a Bible study and a morning Bible study with my wonderful mother-in-law, Vicki Ritchie. So she is just so amazingly versed and well-read in scriptures, and just you'll love it if you get to take part. So look forward to spending time with you again, and hopefully one day, not hopefully, it'll happen in person. We'll get to meet together. God bless you, and have a wonderful week.